Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church on this beautiful Sunday morning as we come the first day of the week and to worship our risen Savior as we celebrate every Sunday morning God's grace and mercy to us. This morning, turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. 21, verse 1, and I'll be reading through 22, verse 5. And I'll apologize beforehand for the pronunciation of the gems. I really butchered them this morning. I have practiced, but I will tell you that I struggle with them. But before we get there, I do want to say today, I forgot to make this announcement. Zach asked me to make it during Sunday school, and he forgot to tell me, so it's his fault. But VBS today is having a meeting after church in reference to the VBS that we'll be having in July. So I pray God has placed it on your heart to serve there. If he has, and you would like more information about it, please see Zach after church. So we have come to the 13th sermon in our eschatology sermon series here at Grace Harvest. For 13 weeks, we have walked through what we can expect as believers. And we've taken this journey together. And it's really important that we end here where we talk about the new beginning, the new heaven and the new earth. Because so many Christians have spend their whole lives having no clear understanding of what heaven is. They don't. There's these preconceived notions. Now, anybody who's been a member of Grace Harvest Baptist Church long enough knows that we don't get wings. When somebody dies, they don't become an angel. That doesn't happen. When you die and you go to heaven, if your hobby was fishing, God doesn't give you a cabin on the lake or at the river, at the ocean and give you all the fishing tackle you want and all the fish to catch. Doesn't happen. You're not going to sit down and play poker with your buddies. You're not going to be driving all those fancy race cars that you thought that you would get in the next life. It has nothing to do with those kind of things. And yet people have this conception that that's what heaven is and really not understanding what the Bible has to say about it. So my prayer for you is today, as you leave this place, you understand what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like as far as Scripture explains it to us. We have watched and walked, you know, as a believer, that it to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you were to die today, you would be in the presence of the Lord himself in spirit, not a body. You don't get that body until I hear about it all the time. People will just, they say such bad theology at funerals. Well, he's gotten his new body today. No, he hasn't. His spirit is with the Lord. Body comes when? It comes when God comes and raptures his church. And we've studied through that. And when God raptures the church, those who have died in Christ will be given glorified bodies. And then those who are raised, they're the special ones. And, you know, you and I could be part of that special generation. We could be the part that never has to die. And that our bodies are just taken and we are given then our glorified bodies. And then you will have your glorified bodies and you'll return with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. You will ride with him on white horses. You will come. He will destroy the Antichrist. He will cast him into the pits of hell. The first two inhabitants are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, not put in hell. The new millennial kingdom begins here on this earth, a different looking earth because of the seven trumpets. We know the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls will change what this world looks like, and yet it'll still be this world. And then for 1,000 years, we as Christians, in our glorified bodies, will reign with Christ, and those who have gone through the tribulation period will enter into the millennial kingdom, and they will be there during that time, and sin still will be there, but it'll be judged quickly. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released one last time. He is then, at the end of that 1,000 years, the number of people that rebel is compared to the number of grains in the sand. It's hard to believe that after 1,000 years of living with God and living with Christ ruling on the throne, perfect government, perfect justice, man will still rebel. And after that, God destroys the heaven and the earth. He then takes all of those who have died outside of Christ, and he judges them at the great white throne. And that is Christ himself, who is the power, been given the power to judge, because he's the one that died on the cross for our sins. And that brings us to today. So what happens now that the heavens and the earth are gone away, the damned have been judged, and the righteous now, what does God do with us? Well, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth for us, and it's a home. And it's not completely described in Scripture, every aspect of it, but God gives us a glimpse of it through the passage today. But I do want to share with you something that should give you pause, Christian, and to think about what God has in store for you. I read this at a lot of funerals. I share this. I've shared this many times, and it was about a pastor who was diagnosed with a terminally ill disease, and he lived in Portland some years ago, and the doctor told him that his death would come shortly. Nothing we could do to delay the death. And so what did this pastor do? And these are his own words. He said, "I walked out of the doctor's office, and I walked 5 miles from the center of the city to my home. There, I looked at the river and the mountains, which I love. And then, as the twilight deepened at the stars glimmering in the sky, then I said to them, 'I may not see you many times more, but river, I shall be alive when you have ceased running to the sea. And mountain, I shall be alive when you have sunk down into the plain. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen in the ultimate disintegration of the universe.'" Glory. Christian, that is your hope. You realize that the mountains and the oceans, they will cease to exist. And not you, Christian. You will have your glorified body, and you will be in heaven with God. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word, beginning in chapter 21, starting in verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, They are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be God, be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexual immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like precious stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall. It had 12 gates, and on those gates 12 angels, and names have been written on those gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out in a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. The length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like pure glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third Chalcedony, the fourth Emerald, the fifth Sardonyx, the sixth Sardius, the seventh Chrysolite, the eighth Beryl, the ninth Topaz, the tenth Chrysoprase, the 11th Jacinth, the 12th Amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God was illuminated. It is the lamp, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by the light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be closed by day, for there will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing defiled, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Oh, Father God, we have come before your throne this morning. We have sung praises to your name. We have fellowshiped. We have studied your word. We have, in Sunday school, we have, Lord, given of our first fruits to you. And now, Father, we come to the proclamation of your word. May your people be fed this morning. Father, as a mere man stands before your people, God, may you use these words to comfort your children. Father, may it be an encouragement to them. And Father, for the one who does not know you here today, the one who is on the outside looking in, I pray, Father, this is the day that you turn a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And I ask this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. So, the current heavens and earth have long been subject to God's curse because of mankind's sin. Every time that we go out and you work in your garden, isn't it amazing how you have to work really hard to get your flowers to grow, but have to do nothing and watch the weeds take over? It's the curse of the fall. All creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth, Romans 8:22 tells us, and it awaits the fulfillment of God's plan and the children of God to be revealed. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, and they will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. Again, Christian, there should be no reason for you to think that heaven is someplace where you're going to be floating around on a cloud in a diaper with a little harp. And a bow and arrow. That's mystical. That's not going to happen. God loves us and is going to restore and give to us that perfect creation. In the new creation, sin will be totally eradicated, and there shall be no more curse. You see, even in the millennial kingdom, sin was not eradicated. Is not eradicated. We know that, right? We know that people will still sin, and judgment will come upon those people very quickly. You and I will judge along Christ during that thousand-year reign, but there still will be sin during that time. Hence the rebellion that occurs at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan rebels against God for that last time. And so the sin will totally be eradicated in the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and new earth are also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. And Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. Those two chapters in Isaiah mention it. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Peter tells us that the new heaven and new earth will be where righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells. Isaiah says that the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Let me say that again. Isaiah says the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Let me stop and say this just for a second. The people up in with the Lord right now in their spirit, because they don't have the resurrected body, are not looking down on you. No matter what you have heard from a sermon or whatever your preacher say, nobody's looking down from heaven upon you. They don't care about us. They're in the presence of the Lamb. And I say this to all of us. Do you really want your mom and dad seeing what you do all the time? How about grandma and grandpa? Everybody says, my grandma, my granny, she loved me so much. She's watching me right now. Really? She's watching you on Friday night at 2 o'clock in the morning? Okay. Think about that for a moment. Of course not. They're in heaven. They're with Christ. They're with God. And they are there now in spirit. And one day they will be there. All of us will be there to worship him forever. And the former things will not be remembered. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. What happens when you start thinking about your past? If you're like me, some guilt comes in, doesn't it? When you start thinking about things that you should have done and you didn't do, how you may have said something that hurt somebody and you wish you could take that back, or you did something that you've repented for, but you just feel so much guilt about it, it just weighs you down. There'll be no remembering of this when you get to heaven. None of that. Things will be completely new in the new heaven and new earth, and the old order of things with the accompanying sorrow and tragedy will be gone. All of us have lost dear ones that we love. I had the privilege to speak to the widows on Friday night of our church. And what a joy it was to speak to them, share with them the passage of Scripture that God refers to them. Everybody remembers the story of Lazarus raising from the dead, but we forget about the widow's son. Jesus had compassion on the widow because she had nobody else, and she raised his son to take care of her. So much God cares for the widows and cares for those less fortunate than ourselves. But our widows are in a unique place. They have lost. They've lost husbands that they love dearly, and they go into an empty house. And yet, God in his mercy and grace loves them. And he's not done with them. That's what I told them on Friday night. As long as we're still alive and we're breathing, God's not done with us. And he has in store for us to serve him. And they're in a really unique position to do that, because they don't have to worry about a husband telling them they can't do this or can't do that, or asking them not to do this or do that. They can just serve as they please. But there won't be any sorrow like that in heaven. There won't be worrying about those who have died. Every one of us experienced it, even the young ones in here, not the same way the adults have. You know, when we're young, we expect everybody to die, right? That's older than us. Eventually, we don't like the thought of that. But when you come to the age when you think, well, you could be next, everything changes. But you're still thinking about the sorrow and tragedy of ones that we have, you know, just the men in this church that I have loved dearly that have gone home to be with the Lord. The new earth will be free from sin, from evil, from sickness, from suffering, and death. It will be similar to our current earth, but without the curse of sin. It will be earth as God originally intended to be. It will be Eden restored. Just as it was meant to be a perfect paradise, it will be a perfect paradise. And so as we see the new beginning, there's three scenes here that are described in this text that I want to go through today. And the first is the new heaven and the new earth. And the next is the new Jerusalem. And then finally, we'll talk about the river and the tree. So in the new heaven and the new earth, there is very little revealed about the character of the new heaven and new earth in Scripture, other than what the verses that I've shared with you this morning in Isaiah chapter 65 and Isaiah chapter 66. The main emphasis, though, is on its uniqueness. It's quite different than the old. It is not the same as the old. The new heaven and earth is not simply the old removed, but an act of new creation. You know, I love watching these renovation shows, and you go in and watching people do what I could never do, and taking walls down, and don't you just love those people that can walk in and they look at a place and they go, man, I can see this, and I'm like, I just see a terrible looking inside of a house, and yet they can see walls come down, they can see kitchens up, and they see bathrooms remodeled and all that kind of stuff, and it's just amazing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a remodel. We're talking about a redo. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The word new here means to be fresh, new in quality and character. After the events of the end times that I kind of walked us through, the current heaven and earth will be done away with and replaced with a new heaven and the new earth. This is will be the eternal dwelling place of believers, will be the new earth. It's kind of a journey that we take when you stop and think about it as Christians. You die, you're in the presence of the Lord. And then one day you will receive your glorified bodies. And then one day after the tribulation period, you will come back with Christ as part of his army on the white horses to defeat the armies of Satan. And then you will, after that, you will enter into the millennial kingdom. And after the millennial kingdom, you will come into the new heaven. This is a journey. It's an exciting journey for believers. This ought to get your blood pumping this morning. This got to get excited about that. God loves you enough to make you part of his family. All of you who have received Christ as Savior. All of you who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name who is written there before the foundation of the world. You are his. And he loves you. And he has a plan for you. And yet, you are here now. Each one of you is here now. What are you doing for Christ? What are you doing for the Lord who loved you enough that has all this in store for you? What does your life look like? Is it? Do you fill in the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the months, the years of everything you want to do? Have you looked back at your life now and you said, what have I done for the cause of Christ? Has my whole life been about me and what I want and what I want to do? Or has it been about the one that I will spend eternity with? I got news for you. Everything that I've done in this life for me has been a total waste. But everything I've done for the Lord has eternal benefit. And I can tell you and make this promise to you, anything that you give up for Christ, you will not regret. Anything that you give up for Christ, you will not regret. If you're doing it for the right motive and you're giving it up for him, anything you do for Christ, you will not regret. Well, Pastor, what happens if God sent me on the mission field and I got really, really sick and I died? I might regret that. No, you wouldn't. Because you'd be in presence of your Lord forever. And you have gone and you have served and done what he said. How does men and women throughout Christendom for the past 2,000 years, how have they gone and become martyrs for the sake of Christ? Well, they put self on the back burner and they put Christ in front of them. We are not there, and hopefully we will never be there. But I fear that even in this country, Christians will face persecution. Certainly the next generation will face it. You already see it coming. When the problem is you've got churches, so-called Christian churches, that will, what we call sin, they say is not sin. So what's going to happen when government comes in and says, Pastor, you are no longer allowed to refer to homosexuality as an abomination. You are no longer allowed to call sin, sin, because that's your interpretation of Scripture. We have all these Christian ministers of the gospel that say you're preaching hate speech, and the next thing you know, they're censoring our speech. Now, men of God will stand in pulpits, and that when they get to it, they will proclaim God's truth, and I see the day that they're first, they'll attack us financially. And then they'll talk, and then they will actually start to arrest pastors. I have no doubt about it. And the next thing you know, the church will be underground, just as it is in many countries today. And we should not think it a shock when it comes. Young person, if you're listening here today, and you remember this conversation years later down the road, 30, 40, 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries, and that day comes to fruition, remember, if you're a follower of Christ, follow him. Don't deny him. Stand firm for him. The reward far outweighs anything this world can do to us. The new earth is the heaven of which we will spend eternity. The new earth where the new Jerusalem, the heaven city, will be located. The new Jerusalem, that heavenly city will be located on the new earth. The new Jerusalem is on the new earth. Understand that. On the new earth, this new Eden. This new earth is a physical place where we will dwell with glorified physical bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains that. verses 35 through 58 speaks of these bodies. The concept that the heaven is in the clouds is unbiblical. The concept that we will be spirits floating around in heaven forever is unbiblical. The heaven will be a place where believers will experience things, and it'll be new and a perfect planet on which we dwell. The new earth will be free from sin, from evil, from sickness, from suffering and death. All those things that we fear. All those things that we fear. In verse 1, a striking statement is made. There is no longer any sea. The sea refers to a lake, a sea, or a body of water. And we know that most of the earth is now covered with water, which is vital to man's survival. Two-thirds of our planet is covered in water. And over half of our oxygen comes from the oceans. But apparently in the new earth, there will be no bodies of water except for the one river mentioned chapter 22, verse 1 through 2. Man in the eternal state and in his glorified body, evidently we will not need water as we do today to sustain ourselves physically. There will be water, but it will speak of power and purity and eternal life in the eternal city, which has a constant source of life from God. So, sorry to all those people who sat through sermons and the preacher said that the deceased in heaven will be sitting on the water's edge, casting a line into the water. No water to do that in. Now we move to the New Jerusalem, verses 2 through 8. Verse 2 tells us that the city comes down from heaven. Who puts it there? God does. The New Jerusalem is called the Holy City. In contrast with the earthly Jerusalem, remember what it was compared to back in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8? It was compared to Sodom. That's what God compared the Jerusalem of this world to, Sodom. As early as in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, the New Jerusalem was described as a city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. Many biblical scholars regard the promise of Christ in John 14:2, when he said, I am going there to prepare a place for you, is referring to this city. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that when Jesus said there, I leave you. Where I go now, I can't follow, but I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. Are many rooms. Jesus is preparing and went to prepare that place for you and I. There will be a vacancy for you, dear one. There'll be plenty of space for you, dear one, who belong to Christ. In verses 3 through 4, the final revelation from heaven states that God will then dwell with men, that the saints will be his people, and he will be their God. He will be our God forever. In eternity, saints will enjoy a new intimacy with God, which is impossible for us to have in this world, where sin and death are still present. See, if our sin reflects our relationship with God. Remember last week when I talked about things that affect our prayer life? And sin affects our prayer life? A wrong motive, pride, all these things affect our prayer life. Think about how many prayers never get out of your living room ceiling because of your pride. Think of all the prayers that never reach heaven's gate because of your lack of forgiveness to others, right? There's things that hinder our prayers. In that day, there will be nothing that hinders our relationship with God. Nothing. Nothing at all. In eternity, saints will enjoy this new intimacy, and stop and dwell on that for a moment. The Puritan Richard Baxter describes this intimate communion with God that believers will enjoy in heaven. Quote, doubtless, as God advances our senses and enlarges our capacity, so will he advance the happiness of those senses and fill up with himself all that capacity. We shall then have light without a candle and perpetual day without the sun. We shall then have enlightened understanding without scripture and be governed without a written law. For the Lord will be perfect in his law in our hearts, and we shall be all perfectly taught of God. Unquote. What a glorious time that will be. There'll be no preaching on Sunday mornings. There will be no pastor getting up there preaching God's word. We have Christ himself. and the knowledge that we will have of him, God will share with us as believers. God, the new order will be without sorrow. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death with its mourning, and pain with its crying will vanish, for the old order of things will have passed away. This begs the question. We hear about that all the time. We'll say, well, you're in heaven now, and God's wiped away every tear. No, that hadn't happened yet. I believe that in the millennial kingdom, we will still grieve. Because it says here, God will wipe every tear from the eyes, and death when it's mourning, and pain will be, crying will vanish. I believe that even in the millennial kingdom, when we see sin happen, it will affect us. And it will cause us to grieve and to mourn. Didn't Jesus grieve when he was here on the earth? And didn't he mourn over the sin? And I believe that even in those glorified bodies, that we will grieve. But here it says, when you get to the new heaven and you're on the new earth, that God will wipe every tear from their eye, and death with its mourning and pain with its crying will vanish. For the old order of things will have passed away. Heaven and earth are gone. Satan is judged. Every non-believer is now in the pits of hell, tormented day and night, where the worm never dies, complete darkness, and yet there's flame, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there'll be gnashing where people are angry at God for sending him there, where there'll be wailing at people who just did not believe of all the times they were shared the gospel, how Jesus Christ came and suffered and died as they sat in churches all across the world. As you may sit here this morning and not believe that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus came, he suffered and died so that you would not have to suffer the wrath of God. He came, and all he asks of us is to plead guilty before him. Plead guilty before holy God. Recognize your sin. Repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus died for your sin, and Jesus will give you mercy. All those there will be in the pits of hell after that great judgment occurs are there because they have received justice. Justice. Jesus received the justice for your sin. And we are in the presence of the Lamb forever because of what he did for us. And here, when there's no sorrow, what it declares is the absence of anything to be sorry about. No sadness, no disappointment, no pain. There will be no tears of misfortune, tears over lost love, tears of remorse, tears of regret, tears over the death of loved ones, or tears for any other reason. They will not exist anymore. There shall never be any more death. Glory. No more death. Nothing dies. Nothing. Nothing dies. Think about the tears that you and I have shed over those that we have loved and that have died. The perfect holiness and absence of sin that will characterize heaven will also mean that there will be no more pain. No more pain. I remember as a young boy, I remember asking my father one time, and something hurt. I can't remember what it was that hurt. And I asked my dad, I said, why did God make us have pain? My dad was not a believer, but he was a very wise man. And he said, well, son, it's so that you don't keep your hand on the stove. That if you burn your hand, the pain will tell, it's a way of protecting you. So God made our bodies to feel pain so that we can be protected. And I'm thinking, well, I still wish he didn't make it painful, right? But yet we know that because of pain, there are some people out there that have a disease that doesn't allow them to feel pain, and they get broken bones and everything else, and they wind up not living very long lives because they don't feel pain. And yet one day, all of us will never suffer anything. Not a toothache, not a headache. Nothing will affect us. The perfect holiness and absence of sin is the reason for that. On the cross, Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. The glorified, sin-free bodies believers will possess in heaven will not be subject to any pain of any kind because Christ took it all upon himself. And all those changes that will mark the new heaven and the new earth indicate that the first things have passed away. These things have passed away. In verse 12 through 22, we get a look at what the city itself looks like, this new Jerusalem. We're given specific details about the city. We have, it has specific dimensions. It has limits. It can be entered into by these 12 gates that are described here. At those gates, 12 angels are stationed to attend to God's glory and to serve his people. That's you and me. The gates had names written on them, the Bible tells us, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. This is a reminder to us of God's covenant relationship with Israel. He has not forsaken his people. He will never, ever lose that relationship that he has with his people. And these 12 tribes, the names of these 12 tribes written on the 12 gates is a reminder of that. And they are arranged systematically here. They were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. The arrangement, for those who know your scripture in your Old Testament, is reminiscent of the way the 12 tribes camped around the tabernacle. It's amazing how God does things. The enormous wall of the city will be anchored by 12 foundational stones, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here you had the names on the gates represent the old covenant, and now we see the 12 foundation stones based on here names of the apostles. These stones honor God's covenant relationship with the church, of which the apostles are the foundation of that. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that. And at the top of each gate was the name of one of the tribes of Israel, and at the bottom of each gate was the name of one of the apostles. The layout of the city's gates picture God's favor on all his redeemed people, both those under the old covenant and those under the new covenant. And then in verse 15, the angel who spoke with John had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The significance of all three measurements is the mark out is that they mark out of what belongs to God. That's what's going on here. The angel's measuring tells us that the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stata. So many of you have it in your Bible. If you don't, I will tell you the city walls are about 1,380 miles in each direction. Should give you pause. 1,380 miles, boom, that way. And then 1,380 miles, boom, that way. And then back that way and back that way. Robert Morris points out that the cube-shaped city is well-suited for the existence of glorified beings. It says it should be also remembered that the new bodies of the resurrected saints will be like those of angels in the sense that no longer limited by gravity. Thus, it will be easy for the inhabitants to travel vertically as horizontally in the New Jerusalem. Consequently, the streets of the city, verse 21, may well include vertical passageways as well as horizontal avenues, and the blocks could be real cubical blocks instead of a square areas between streets as in present day earthly cities, unquote. In 2004, the New Jerusalem, an engineering feasibility study, was written by Michael Daly, and I want to share some of those findings with you. They said, were the city to be superimposed on the present-day United States, it would extend from the Canadian border to our north to the Gulf of Mexico and from the Atlantic Ocean to Colorado. You get that picture in your mind? That's the New Jerusalem. And plus, it's 1,400 miles up as well. That's the New Jerusalem. There's plenty of space for the redeemed. One thing we can be sure of, God will design the New Jerusalem with plenty of room for all of us. The cube shape of the New Jerusalem reminds us of the cube shape of the most holy place in the temple. If you're sitting there scratching your head, why would God do this? Well, let me remind you from 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. And he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid an altar of cedar. That's what God did in his temple. What God's going to do for his New Jerusalem, for all of us, is make this massive city for the saints to dwell in. And then the angel next measured the city's wall at 72 yards, and that's reference to its thickness. And then, as if to emphasize the city's dimensions are literal and not mystical, John adds the footnote that these dimensions were given according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Those that in there. A yard is a yard, a foot's a foot, and a mile's a mile, whether for humans or angels. And then in verse 18 through 21, he describes what the city is made of. And in verses 20 through 27, John declared that he did not see a temple in the city because God the Father and the Lamb, God the Son, are its temple. No longer is there a need for a temple. They are the temple. No need for it any longer. There will be no need for light from the sun or moon because the glory of God will provide the light. You know, when you stop and think about it, we as human beings, we do everything by the sun and the moon. And it's always been that way. And yet there will be a time when there will be no sun and no moon. John learned that the gates of the city will never be shut. And because God's glory will be present continually, there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be in the city, and everything that is impure, shameful, deceitful will be excluded from that city. The inhabitants will be only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's interesting that in the six references to the Book of Life in Revelation, only this one calls it the Lamb's Book. Only this one. Right? Though the description of the city does not answer all questions concerning the eternal state, we don't know everything there is. The revelation given to John describes a beautiful and glorious future for all who put their trust in the living God. You will one day be residents of this New Jerusalem. You are Christians. All of our brothers and sisters who have gone to be with the Lord before us in the presence of the Lord now in their spirit will be there physically one day. At one time, all of us. And so now we get the river and the tree in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3. The angel showed John the river of the water of the life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And while this may be a little river, its symbolism is clear to us. Out of the throne of God will flow pure water, symbolic of the holiness and purity of God and the city that we will indwell in. The water flows down the middle of the great street of the city. This apparently refers to the main thoroughfare in the New Jerusalem coming from the throne of God, with the river being a narrow stream in the middle of the street. John MacArthur writes this about the river, quote, "With no sea in the eternal state, there could be no water cycle, and hence no rain to fill a river. Thus, the water of life is not water as we know it. It's a symbol of eternal life. Like everything else in the New Jerusalem, the river was clear as crystal so it could reflect the glory of God. It cascaded down from the throne of God and of the Lamb in a dazzling, sparkling, never-ending stream. Its pure, unpolluted, unobstructed flow symbolizes the constant flow of everlasting life from God's throne to God's people," unquote. And we move from this river to the tree of life. The tree of life was referred to in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that back in Genesis chapter 3 when the curse came? Every child knows that. It's grown up in a Christian home. Even I would suspect in a non-Christian home, people have heard the story of Adam and Eve, where God created the world and then put man and woman in it and told them not to eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they disobeyed and did so. And then, but you still had the tree of life there, and God prevented, they cast Adam and Eve out and put a guard upon the tree of life so that they would not eat of it. He forbade Adam and Eve from doing that. Early in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the saints were promised the right to eat from the trees of life, which is in the paradise of God. Back in Revelation 2, 7, we were promised the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That the tree bears 12 kinds of fruit is interesting as well. Yielding its fruit every month emphasizes the infinite variety that will fill heaven. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations, that tells us. And the word healing here is where we get from the Greek, our word for therapeutic. And it can be understood as health-giving. Even though there is no sickness in the eternal state, the tree's fruit and leaves seem to contribute to the physical well-being of those in the eternal state. Just complete bliss, Christian. Complete bliss. No more tears. No more crying. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And then through verse 3 and 5, even though there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. God the Father and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign throughout eternity. And since God will continue forever as heaven's sovereign ruler, we will worship Him and serve Him forever. The saints in the Jerusalem will also see God's face. That's probably a shock to some in here today. Let me share with you why we will. The saints in the Jerusalem, we will see God's face. Matthew 5:8 said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Being perfectly holy and righteous, we will be able to endure the heavenly level of the blazing, glorious light from God's presence without being consumed, something impossible for mortal men. The redeemed will also be God's personal possessions. His name will be on their foreheads. Someone came to me after the first service and said, "You know what, Pastor Mark? All those people that are opposed to having tattoos are going to get one." I don't know. I don't know about that. But I know that it says that His name will be on our foreheads. That identification will leave no doubt as to who we belong to forever. Then he finally describes the saints' heavenly experience that will never end because they will reign forever and ever. Glory. Glory. Do you see how all of this comes to fruition? That will be the fulfillment of Christ's promise back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me and on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." And then Paul writes, "If we endure," as he wrote to Timothy, "we will also reign with Him." 2 Timothy 2:12. Is the new heaven and the new earth your destination this morning? If you believe in Christ and you believe in only Him for your salvation, then it is. If you don't know Christ as Savior, it's not too late to come to saving faith. This is the day of salvation for those who do not believe. What hinders you from receiving Christ as Savior? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christian, I pray this has been an encouragement to you today, as it was to me as I studied this sermon. I will tell you, as I studied this sermon this week in my office, upstairs in my home, I was just overcome with such joy of the love that God has for us. That He would even bother to save me is beyond my imagination. But that He would allow me in His presence forever. That He that promised everything to the Son, He promises it to me as a believer as well. That He will place me in the new Jerusalem. That I will dwell there forever and serve Him and to praise Him and to be with you, my brothers and sisters. That brought me such joy this week. And oh, it brought me to my knees in confession as well. Of all the times that with God's mercy and grace that He's given to me, I still do things that are shameful. I still deal with pride and sin in my life. And as I confess that sin, my desire is to live for Him more wholly each and every day, knowing that that perfection will never come until I leave this world. But it doesn't mean that I cannot try. And that's my prayer. Folks, you who've known me, you know I've prayed this prayer, and I continue to pray this prayer. My prayer, because I wasted so much of my life, is that God use me up for my glory. I have asked him to burn my candle at both ends for his glory. Not for mine, not for what I want to do, but for his glory. To the young person here, new in faith to Christ, you're in your teens, you're in your 20s, you're still in the spring of your life, in the summer of your life. My prayer is that you don't waste this time. Oh, the world will tell you it's time to have fun. It's time to be engaged in the sins of the world. And yet God is saying, I've got a different plan for you. My prayer is that you grab hold of that and you will never regret what you do for the Lord. I promise you that this day. You moms and dads that are in here, and you may not have been living a life that's holy and pleasing to God, and you may not have been instructing your children in the way they should go, but I pray that's different for you this very hour. That your desire is you see that God has in store for you, that you see that for your own children. Let them see a mommy and daddy who love Jesus more than anything else in the world. To the older ones in this room, to you saints, that may feel as I do, that you've wasted so much of your time. Don't waste another day. Don't waste another hour. Don't waste another moment. Seek to serve him. Seek to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him daily. Die to self daily. And then one day, when you breathe your last, when your faith finally sees sight, all of this that has been set aside for the cause of Christ, you will be rewarded for. And everything you did for yourself will be burnt away. In just a moment, I will stand before you, God's people. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, I pray that you come, you grab this preacher by the hand, and you say, Pastor, I don't know everything there is to need to know about the Bible, but I know that I'm a sinner. I plead guilty before a holy God. I understand that he sent Jesus to take my place on the cross. And I want to trust in him for my salvation. You come, you grab this preacher by the hand, and you tell me that. And I will rejoice with you this very moment that you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is speaking to you a way I can never imagine this morning, and you want me to pray with you just as a young man did this earlier today. I pray, God, that you would, I would pray that you would answer God and you would do that. Some of you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. God has said he has saved you. So baptism doesn't save us, but it's a first act of obedience, and some of you have been disobedient when it comes to that. Others, God has said, this is the place, not a perfect place, but Grace Harvest is a place that stands on his word. And this is where he wants you to come and to serve. And I pray that if that's God speaking to you in your heart about that, that you would make that decision known as well. Ever how God's leading, you come as God calls. Father, I pray that your will be done in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You come as the Lord leads, as Pastor Cal leads us in song.